Maranatha, my loved ones, welcome to a Tuesday night Bible study here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church, here from the studios in Amazing Facts in Granite Bay, California. I want to welcome you. My name is Carlos Munoz, and I will be sharing with you today our Tuesday night Bible study. It's going to be a fun and exciting Bible study. We're going to be talking about Samuel chapter 3 and maybe chapter 4, right? Before I explain what I think I want to do, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you again for another day of life, for the privilege that you give us to be part of your church, to be your children. And as we come together, Father, to continue to study your word, we just ask that your Spirit guide us, give us discernment, give us understanding, give us knowledge. I ask, Father, that it not may be I who speak, but that you speak in me and through me, Father, so that we can come to see the wonderful teachings and lessons that you have for us in the book of Samuel. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do is I'm going to try to take Samuel chapter 3 and 4 and put them together. I think there's an overarching theme in these two chapters, and so I'm going to try to walk through it and present this theme because I think it's just a fascinating two chapters in regards to a message that God has for us today in these present times. And so if you want to join me, please go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Pastor Lucas Doug covered the chapter 1 and half of 2, and Lucas did chapter 2 last time, talking about specifically the sons of Eli, right? Ophni and Phinehas. They were bad news for God's people. Well, they're going to show up again, and we're going to see that the repercussions from what happens in chapter 2. We're going to see it play out now in chapter 3 and chapter 4. So if you want to join me, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation." Now, this is a heavy verse, because it's talking about about Samuel, right? Samuel's probably a young boy right now, and he's ministered to the Lord before Eli. So remember that Anna had said, "Listen, Lord, if you give me a male child, I'm going to dedicate him to you." And as soon as the boy stopped needing milk from the mother, he was then taken to the sanctuary and started to learn and to work in the ways of the Lord. And so he was under the tutelage. He was under the discipleship of Eli, who was, remember, Eli is the high priest, right? So that means he is the highest authority. He is the responsible in this context for the spiritual health, the leadership of the nation, right? He was a judge in this moment, it says, during this time. And so what it tells us is he was the spiritual leader of Israel, right? And so it says, "And the word of the Lord was rare in those days." If you have a King James Version, it probably says it was precious in those days. In Spanish, it says it was lacking, right? It was the other word that we can be using, not only lacking, it was scarce, right? Scarce, I'm sorry, is the word. It was scarce. Now, why these different words? Well, the word rare and precious, if you really notice it in this context, are really the same. It's actually, the Hebrew word is yakar, right? And it means something that is valuable, something that is rare, or that is on short supply. So if you know the basics of economics, right, a demand and offer, if there's a plenty of it, then that means that the price is going to be low, like now, right? Like oil. If we know that the situation currently with oil, there's a massive stockpile of oil because nobody's using it, right? So the price goes down. But when something is scarce or something is rare, then it becomes precious. It becomes valuable because there's not a lot of it, and the price goes up. So in this context, it's really not saying this difference when it says in English that it's rare or it's precious, and in Spanish it says that it's scarce. What it's really saying is that it was not being used, right? That means the Word of God was rare. People were not reading it. People were not being associated with the Word of God. And that's why some versions might say it's precious in that sense. It could be a little tricky, the word, in this context. But we're going to see that that's the case, right? It's not that it was precious in the sense of that, oh, they had it in high esteem. No, we're actually going to see it's the total opposite. It's that the Word of God was being put aside, right? It was being stepped aside. So that's the context of that of the Word of God and how it was happening. And we'll confirm this as we continue to read the other verses that come forth. It says, so the Word of God was being neglected, let's put it that way, is put aside. And because of that, notice that the last part of the verse 1 says, there was no widespread revelation, right? The revelation or visions, right? Actually, the Hebrew word here is the Hebrew word chason, which if you studied a little bit of Hebrew, in regards to that word, it's closely associated with the books of Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. And the word chason in this context, this vision or this revelation, always has to do with the method of God to reveal his plans for the salvation of his people, right? And sometimes it's even used in a more direct context when we talk about end time visions, end time prophecies. That's why you see it used a lot in the book of Daniel and in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8. And other parts of that. And we'll see that because there's another word that is used for revelation or vision in this context, which is going to be used in verse 15, which is mara, right? And that has to do more with present truth directly, and we'll see how that plays out now. So you notice the Word of God was rare, right? It was lacking. It was on short supply. It was not being used. It was being neglected. And because of that, we see that there was no revelation. That means God was not speaking to his people. Now we know why this could be, because when we read in chapter 2, it was telling us that Eli's sons, which were not faithful, were not men that feared and that honored God, right? They were fleshly leaders. They were fleshly priests. They were doing all types of despicable things. And so we read previously that Eli, sadly, he did not correct his children, right? He did not discipline them. It's interesting because the things that they were doing, they were supposed to die, right? The Word of God says that they were supposed to receive the death penalty for this honoring the holy things of God. And so Eli, probably in that sense, because of fear of that, whatever the case was, as Pastor talked about the last Tuesday, he did not discipline his children, right? And so this led not only to the corruption of his children, but because of the leadership of them, because they were the sons of the high priest and they also held high positions, then we see that the nation of God was falling away, right? And we're going to see how this continues to be manifested during this chapter. Let's go to verse number 2. It says, when it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now, Eli was getting close to 100, so that can explain it, why he was not seeing. But there's something else here. Notice, the high priest is going blind, right? The Word of God is rare. It's being neglected, right? God is not revealing himself to his people during this time. He is held back, right? He is not as he was trying to guide them in any way, shape, or form. And so the eyes of the high priest have gone dim. So let's take this not only literally, but let's take this spiritually, right? That means that he was not seeing, right? He was not being guided by God in many ways in the upbringing of his son and in the neglect also, in the way that he was supposed to be the spiritual leader of the people. He was neglecting in his work, and so he was not being able to clearly see how God wanted to direct them. Verse number 3, and here, look at how the panorama gets deeper. And it says, And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was laying down. Notice, my loved ones, it says in verse 3 that before the lamp of God did what? Before the lamp of God went out. So, the lamp of God, we know that the candlesticks. Now, again, where are the candlesticks? The candlesticks are in the holy place, right? So, if the lamp was about to go out, that means that what was missing in the lamp? It's very simple. It was oil, right? And so, oil was missing. Oil, a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so, the lamp was dimming out. In Spanish, it's very interesting because it says it was about to turn, it was about to turn off, right? It was about to lose its fire. And right before, so that means it was right off the verge. That means there was very little oil left. Now, let's put this into context again, my loved ones. Let's look at the sanctuary. Notice that when we go into the sanctuary, we have what? We have the candlesticks, right? The oil was lacking. The spirit was lacking in this context. We have the bread was rare, right? It was neglected also. And we have the high priest. What was happening to the high priest? The high priest was blind. He was going blind. So what is this all telling us? It's telling us that there is neglection, right? Because again, going back to Eli, going as our high priest, who was supposed to be our spiritual leader. He was supposed to be the one that was connected to God. He was supposed to be the one that would watch over, right? The lamps, he was the one that was supposed to, in the morning and the evenings, to put the oil, right, in the inside of the lamps. He was supposed to make sure that everything was complete. And yet he was what? He had neglected his work as high priest, as the leader. And not only with his sons, but now we're seeing also with the sanctuary, right? And so this brings us together, and we see that when we're not connected with God, or when we're neglecting our relationship with God, what happens is that everything else starts to unravel around us, right? And so this is clearly showing us the sanctuary. Now, when we talk about the sanctuary, we're talking about the plan of salvation, right? And so the priests were those that were supposed to minister the plan of salvation as it was detailed in the sanctuary. And so obviously, if Eli's, now notice, Eli's sons, what were they doing? We read in the previous chapter. They were doing all types of mischievous, right? On all different levels, and this was happening outside in the sanctuary, right? So we see that there was a neglect in the courtyard, right? You have there the lamb, which was the representation of the death of Christ, that was not being, it was not being taken into value. Eli was, because of his neglecting, because of his not guiding his children, not disciplining them, not directing them in the correct ways for whatever the reason was, he was neglecting. He was actually trampling, right, on the sanctuary. You have the altar of incense, which represents the water, the baptism, right, of the Christian. And so we see then when we go into the holy place, you have the showbread, which would be on your right hand. It was probably what? It was probably moldy, I'm thinking, because if the oil was drying out, if the oil was just about to finish for the light to dim out and turn off completely, then that should tell us that the bread was probably moldy, right? Probably old. They probably weren't even changing the breads, which would be changed on every Sabbath day. And so the high priest is blind. So we see a complete neglection, my loved ones, of the ministry of the leadership, right? And not only the leadership as the priest, right? But we're also seeing leadership at a home level with his own children. So this is presenting these parallels. And if you know, parents are also the priest of their house, right? In the same way that the pastor is the minister, is the official that God has placed to be the leader of the church. Well, we see that the parents are also the leaders of the home. And we see a neglection on this part, on the part of Eli, on both fronts. And so let's continue to read in that sense. So the Holy Spirit again was being neglected. So all of this, my loved ones, is showing us what was the spiritual condition of God's people during this time. Of course, there would be no revelation because there was no connection with God. There was neglect on all levels. The Holy Spirit was not speaking to Eli. God was not being manifested to the presence of to Eli. And so this is all telling us that God's purpose for his people was being neglected, right? They were not carrying out the mission that they were had. And of course, we know that during the times of the judges, they were sadly, they would fall under slavery, and it was because of this same neglect, right? So let's go to verse number 4. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." Now, this is interesting. You have the high priest there, Eli, who is supposed to be the person that is connected to God, that has that direct communication with God. And of course, because of what I'm saying, the neglect, the spiritual neglect of Eli in regards to both the people, in regards to his house, God did not speak to him, but he had to speak to who? He had to speak to Samuel. This is eye-opening, my loved ones. God had to speak to a child instead of speaking to the high priest Eli. Now, let's continue. So Samuel answered, "Here I am," in verse number 4. Verse number 5. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." So Verse 7. Now Samuel did not know yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Right? In other words, Samuel was not yet acquainted with these manifestations. Right? He was a young kid, so he was not aware. He did not know that God would speak to him in that way. He probably wasn't even expecting it in this way. So this is the first time that God is directly speaking to Samuel. And so he was unfamiliar with this method and what God was trying to do. So let's continue to read in verse number 8. And the Lord called Samuel again. So here's the third time, right? Three times. And he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, right? Now, this must be embarrassing for Eli, right? Because Eli has now realized that God is not speaking to him, and he probably figures out why. He probably knows the reason why, because he knows that he's been neglecting, right? He knows a couple of years before, the prophet of God told him the vision. He knows what it was, and so he's probably aware in the fact that God has to speak to this boy instead of speaking to the high priest. And so this must have been quite embarrassing, right? But at the same time, when you notice, I think it's interesting that Eli was also realizing that maybe God was passing over the torch, right? Maybe God was saying, "You know what, Eli, your time is done, right? As high priest, I'm going to put an end to your ministry. Your ministry is coming to an end. And this is the boy, this is the child that I am going to choose to take the next step, to take the leadership into his hands," right? And so he's speaking to a child. I think this is very interesting in regards to God speaking to child, because Eli could have had an attitude, again, maybe because of the situation that he already knew, how he had been neglecting himself as father and spiritual leader of Israel. But I think this happens to us sometimes, right? I think sometimes we think that that God... We've been, you know, maybe, oh, I've been a Christian for so many years. I've had that experience where people, I call it the American Express, the card, right? They say, I've been a member of the church since 1990. I've been a church for 25 years. And sometimes people that are young that are coming into the church, sometimes if they want to speak, or if they have any opinion or insight into something, people are like, "Oh, you're just a child." I know this happened to me. I remember when I was a young elder in my church about 12 years ago. 12 years ago, I turned my life over to the Lord. I became an elder in the church maybe about 4 years later, right? So this was maybe about eight, nine years ago. And I remember I was just reading something, and I went to share with some of the other elders some of the things that I had learned. And I was like, "Oh, look at this. Look at what I learned." And I remember I was so excited, I felt a little bit... I felt a little bit discouraged because they're like, "Oh, look, you're just this young kid. You know, what do you know? You know, we've been elders for X and Y so many years." And they tried to belittle me because they were like, you know, I was young and they were older elders. And how is it that I could understand, or I can see something in that light, and they never have seen it before? And I think this is exactly what it talks about, right? We should be careful with... When God speaks to us, he can speak to anybody. He can use anybody. And so, you know, we cannot have this self-righteousness and this presumptuousness that because we have been in the church for so long, or because we have this, or because maybe somebody's an elder or a pastor or a Sabbath school teacher, right, that somehow God cannot speak to other people, sometimes even to get our attention. And this is the case that is happening here. I know sometimes, you know, in English churches, but in Spanish churches, they have... you do evangelism with children. And so what they do is on that week, they'll have children actually preach in the church during that week. It's really cool, actually. And because children are just, they're just sponges. And the parents learn a sermon. And so these little kids will come up and they'll just preach. And so it'll be a week. And I remember that a lot of people don't go when the children are there, right? Or if it was a Sabbath, if the youth evangelism, it's not youth, it's more like a children evangelism. If it were to be finished on a Sabbath morning, a lot of people would not go to church. They'd be like, "Oh, I'm not going to go with children." I think that's immature. Why? Because God can speak to anybody, right? And so we have this sometimes, "Oh, this person is going to preach. I don't want to listen to that person. I'm going to go to someplace else," or "I don't want to listen. I want to, you know what? the problem, I used to think that way too. Sometimes I would listen to a sermon and I would say, oh, you know, that sermon wasn't for me. That sermon, oh, you know, that sermon wasn't for me. And when you really think about it, that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong mentality. God speaks to all of us always, especially my loved ones, through his word more than anything, but even through somebody that is going to stand in a pulpit and preach. So if a child, whoever it's going to be, God has given that person permission to speak from a pulpit, that means that God has a message for you and for me. So our attitude should not be, oh, if it's a child, or if it's sometimes a, if it's a woman, right? Or if it's a, it's if it's a certain preacher or pastor, or like, we don't like, and we have that attitude, we're missing out on the blessing that God is trying to give us, right? And so our attitude should always be, no matter who's presenting the word of God, no matter who is speaking to us, our attitude should always be, God, are you speaking to me? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to learn? And so our attitude should be an attitude of wanting to learn, right? What do you have to say? And I'll be honest, I have received great blessings from listening to children preach. I have to receive great blessings from everybody. And every time somebody stands up to preach, my attitude should always be, and so should yours, right? I'm encouraging you to have that attitude. God, what do you want me to learn? And I promise you, when you have that attitude, no matter maybe who the speaker is, maybe the speaker is not a charismatic speaker, maybe he's not the most eloquent speaker, it doesn't matter. If God is going to use that person to speak the word of God, there is a blessing for us. And so we should want it to come and be ready to say, what am I going to learn from this person, right? And not have this, sometimes we have this self-righteous attitude, or this hierarchy attitude, right? That, oh, this person can't teach me, or this person doesn't know. No, my loved ones, we can learn from everybody. I was, one time I was doing something that was not convenient, and my sister, who is spiritually younger than me, both physically and spiritually younger than me, she came to me and she told me something, right? And I could have had that attitude of, who are you, right? I've been in the church much longer than you. I was the one, I gave you Bible studies, right? And yet, when she told me something at first, it hit me, and I kind of had this little attitude of like, what does she think? But then, you know, the Lord talked to me, says, no, I talked to you through her. So we have to be very careful. And that's exactly what I find is happening here, my loved ones, with this. God is speaking to the high priest, almost 100 years. He's speaking him through a boy, right? And so this then, again, is the way that God works. And so I think it's honorable, because Eli, despite the neglect that he had, and despite all the wrong steps that he took, both in the upbringing of his children, and also in this context of his neglect of the sanctuary and the plan of salvation, he still recognized, right, that God was speaking to the boy, right? He did not become self-righteous. He recognized, you know what, my time has passed, and I think God is going to speak to this young boy Samuel. So let's go to verse number 9. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant is here. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. So Samuel is giving him the instructions, right? Okay, listen, when you hear this voice, now you're going to say, Lord, here I am, speak to me. And I think that's pretty cool, right? I also think that Eli kind of treated Samuel like if it was his son, maybe his grandson, right? More likely his grandson. And I think that Eli, in the sense, had a little bit of, he had some of that, the burden of, because of what his sons had done, because of the way his sons, as leaders also, had neglected and had deviated his people and had taken them down a wrong path. I think Samuel, that probably had a burden on his heart, that probably he felt guilt because of that. And so I'm thinking, that, it doesn't say it directly, but I'm thinking that he tried to probably correct his ways with Samuel and try to take him under his wing and guide him in the ways of the Lord in a different way than what he had done with his sons, because of this disappointment that had happened with his sons. And so I think this is interesting. Let's go to verse number 10. It says, now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears me. Now, for your servant hears. I don't know if you caught that in verse 10. It says, now the Lord came and stood and called as other times. In other words, the Lord showed up, right? His presence was there. It doesn't tell us exactly how, but it says that God came and the Lord stood there, right? So we know that We can assume that in many ways, God, when he presents himself as the angel, as the archangel Michael, in so many other ways that is presented, the angel of the Lord presented himself, right, in the face of Samuel. Again, it doesn't give us details of how it did, but we know it says he came and he stood and he called Samuel, right? And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." That's the same words that Eli told him to say. Verse number 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his son made themselves vile," right, abominable because of the things they were doing, "and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Now, these are bold, bold words. Now, God had already told Samuel through the prophet a few years before in chapter 2 in regards to what he was going to do with Eli's lineage, with his family, and why he was going to do it, because, again, of the neglect, right, that he had, and because of the embarrassment and of the vile, abominable things that his sons were doing in the sanctuary. God told him, this is what's going to happen to you, Eli, right? And so now he's telling to Samuel. Now, the question could be, why? Why is he repeating it again if Eli already knows? Well, I think it's for a couple of reasons. One, God is preparing Samuel for his work as prophet, right? God is preparing Samuel to his work, to where a prophet has to speak the word of God. And so, again, it's the first time that Samuel is having this encounter with God. And so not only is he having this one-on-one with God, but now we're seeing that God is also saying, now I want you to go give this message to Eli. I want you to be the messenger. And another reason, I think, is because, remember, the previous time that he had spoken through the previous prophet, it was number of years before. So we see that pattern, too, where God sometimes gives a prophecy. He gives a prophet to prophet A, and it's not fulfilled in the lifetime of prophet A, but it happens later on, right? It's a prophecy in regards to things that are going to happen further down. And so what happens is then God then brings up prophet B, and prophet B is the one then that says, you know, that prophecy that you heard before, this is the present truth that is going to be presented now in these times. We see that, for example, with Noah, right? Noah was the prophet B to who was Methuselah, right? Enoch was a prophet, and Enoch had a prophecy that Methuselah, you know, the son of Enoch, the one that was taken up by God, it says that Methuselah's name was what meant when he dies, judgment shall come, right? And so when you do the counting, Methuselah, when he died, 969 years, it's exactly the same moment that it says in Noah, it was 600 years old, and the flood happened in the year 600 of Noah, which was interesting because that's when the 969 years of Methuselah, because it says that when Methuselah was born, when he was the great grandfather of Noah, right? And so it says that he was 369 years when he had Noah's father, and then when Noah was born, so he was 369, Methuselah was, when his grandson Noah was born. And so when Noah, then it says in Genesis chapter 6, it says that he was 600 years old, right? And so there you see again, 369, 600, 969. And so Noah, we see the same thing with Moses and Abraham. We see the same thing with Jeremiah and Daniel, prophet A, prophet B. So I'm thinking that this is what's kind of being presented, is that God was telling him, you know, I had spoken this word before, and this is what's going to happen. But now it seems that, as Samuel is here, that this is what's going to happen, and that judgment that God had promised on Eli and his family was about to be fulfilled very, very soon. And this now it's present truth in that context. And so, let's continue to read, right? And so it says in verse 15. So Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors. I'm sorry, verse 14. And there, I just wanted to repeat this. God says, I swore to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, why is it that the offering and the sacrifice was not going to be able to cover Eli's sons? Because they were rebellious, right? It says in Numbers chapter 15, it talks about the different types of sacrifice, and it talks about the different types of sin, and it talks about the unwilling or the involuntary sin, right? The ignorant, the sin of ignorance. It says there's sacrifice. You can read this in Numbers chapter 15, around verse 30. And then it says at the end of Numbers 15, it says that there is a sin called the sin of rebellion, of presumption. It's the sin against God, right? It's the rebellious, proud attitude against God's word. And it says in there very clearly that those that have that type of attitude, those that know what the word of God says, and they act in a rebellious way, they undermine, they trample on the word of God is what it really says, and on the commandments, it says there's no sacrifice for them. So God is really giving a prophecy saying, your sons will never repent, your sons are going to continue with this rebellious attitude against me, against my word, against my Ten Commandments, right? Which, you remember, the law of God shows sin. And so because they had this rebellious, presumptuous sin against God, God is saying they're going to be lost, basically, right? They're going to be lost, completely lost, because they're never going to mend their ways. And so this is a stern warning that God has, not only for them, but also for us. And why for us? Because I got to put it to you this way. If we know that we're living in sin, if we know that we're rebelliously, right? I'm not talking about people that are, I'm not talking about the weakness of the flesh where we give in to the weakness of the flesh sometimes and learning how to overcome temptation and overcome sin. That's a process, right? A maturity. But what he's talking about really is people that are really in rebellion against God's word, where they know what God's words say and they are like, you know what? I don't care what it says. I'm going to continue to do this, my loved ones. This is a stern warning, because what God is trying to tell us is, if you continue in that way, if you continue to rebelliously live against my word, right, and you do not repent and you live that way and you die, you're lost, right? And so this is a stern warning for me and for you, in the sense of, I cannot play with sin. Sin is not a game. When we recognize sin, when we identify sin as we continue to mature, we need to put that sin aside. We need to step aside and run as far away from it as possible. Because if we don't, if we continue to play with sin, if we continue to open the door for sin, what's going to happen is that our heart is going to become harder and harder, right? Like the heart of the Pharaoh, which, as God was speaking through Moses to the Pharaoh, he continued to reject and reject, and his heart got so hard that eventually what happened? He did not listen to God. And that's what happens to us sometimes, right? It's known as the unforgivable sin, is when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and yet we continue to reject the message, and we continue to put aside knowing what God is saying, my loved ones. That is danger. Our eternal life is in jeopardy. So I plead with you, if you're listening to me, if you're watching, and you know that right now in your life you're doing something that is willfully, disobediently, and rebelliously against God's word, and you know it, and you're still continuing. Maybe you're in a relationship with somebody you should not be in a relationship with. Maybe you're taking something that you know you should not be taking. Maybe you're doing something, you're talking with somebody or doing something that you know is wrong. I plead with you, don't continue to go in that way. Get on your knees and stay on your knees until the Lord cleanses you and purifies you from that. Don't get up from your knees until you say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you break this chain of sin that I have in my life. Free me from that chain, because, my loved ones, it's not worth it. Because if we continue to follow in that ways, my loved ones, our heart is going to get harder. We're going to not listen to the Holy Spirit, and our eternal life is in jeopardy. So I'm talking to you, brother and sister, as a call to step away from sin. Don't play with sin. Don't open the door. Run as far away from it, and let God give us the strength and the power to overcome temptation, to overcome sin. And so praise the Lord for that sense. So here in verse number 15, right, it says, so Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. So why was Samuel afraid? Well, because it's not good. It's not fun to be the one to give bad news to the other ones, even though I'm sure Samuel knew that God had already spoken to Eli in the past, that God had already sent this message. Samuel was not enjoying this. He was afraid, right? And so it also has to do with, I'm sure that Samuel knew the stories of Elijah and the things that happened in the past and what happened to the prophets in the past. And so I'm sure he wasn't too happy in regards let's not say happy, because it is a joy to know that you're being used by God. But there is a fear that comes with it, right? When you know that God has given you a message, like it happened to Jeremiah and so many of the other prophets, and you're like, wow, I'm going to be the one, you know that there's going to be a backlash, right? So I'm sure that it has something to do with Samuel being feared of telling Eli the vision. Now, it's interesting because remember we talked about the word vision in verse number one, right? So here it's vision. It's a different word for vision. Here it uses the word mara for vision. So the word mara is used in this context, is used to probably talk about present truth prophecy, right? Or visions or manifestations or revelations. In other words, what I'm seeing here is that it's saying he knows that what is going, that's why I mentioned it before, he knows that what is going to happen, that prophecy that God said in regard to Eli's house was going to happen now. It's going to happen soon. Prophecy was going to be fulfilled very, very soon. And so I think that's why the different word, right over there, it uses the word chasong. Again, that has to do with a more broader salvation, where God was not speaking to his people again because of the neglect. And now in this context, because of Mara is saying, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled very soon. And so let's continue to read verse number 16. It says, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. So again, Eli knew that God was calling on Samuel because God was going to give Samuel a message. And Eli probably knew also that it was having to do with him. Either way, he knew that God was speaking to Samuel and he wanted to know what God was saying in him. So he's insistent, right? He's saying, don't hide it from me. In other words, he's probably thinking, this young boy was probably giving a prophecy concerning me, and he's probably afraid to tell me, right? Because I am the elder. He's kind of probably guided him along. He's probably afraid to present it because it's bad news. And so Eli wants to make sure, listen, Samuel, I don't care what the message God gave you. I want you to give it to me, right? Verse 18. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Eli is now saying, and Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to do. And so, my loved ones, I'm sure that this was a heavy burden on Eli's heart. Prophecy was going to be fulfilled very soon. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew that he was responsible for these things, right? He knew that he did not direct, he did not discipline, he did not guide his sons in the correct way. And when it was moment to discipline them, he failed to do that also in the very way, in the very presence of God, related directly to the ways of the sanctuary. And so Pastor Lucas, previous week, last week, he was very clear about this also, right? My parents, it is our responsibility, right, to guide them. I don't have children. I don't have children yet, but I have nephews, and I come in contact with young people in the church, and it's also my responsibility to give a good testimony, to give a good witness to them as a leader that I am in the church. Since back in the days, they're looking at us, even the young ones, right? Not directly as a parent in my sense, but they look up to us. They follow our example. They see us preach. They see us taste leadership roles. And so not only as parents, but also as leaders, talking to the church in general, right? They might not even be your children, but maybe God is using you also to give them a good example, because maybe they're not seeing a good example at home, maybe because their parents are not Christians, or maybe it's because their parents are just not giving them good testimony. So it is our responsibility to fulfill that role. It is our responsibility to also do that and be that good encouragement, because maybe the parents are lacking in some way. Well, we are then to give that role in this sense. And so I think it's very interesting the way that this this prophecy and this chapter is developing. So let's go to verse number 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground, right? So I think this is beautiful, this phrase, the Lord was with him, right? It must have been, at the same time, it must have been fearful for Samuel to know you are going to be the prophet of God. You are going to be the one that God is going to use. God is speaking to you, but God is with you, right? Despite that fear maybe of such a young person, but to know that God is with him, it must have been great strength for Samuel throughout his ministry. And notice it says that none of the words fall to the ground. In other words, if God speaks to Samuel, and Samuel is a prophet of God, we know that the Bible tells us very clearly that one of the characteristics is that what a prophet says is to be fulfilled, right? And so how do we know that God was with him? Is because everything that Samuel said was always upheld. Amen? And so that gives us trust. That gives us trust also when we look at the Word of God. We know that we can trust in God and that God is with us. Why? Because we see that the things that he is saying in his Word have been fulfilled, are being fulfilled in our times, talking in this context prophetically, and will be fulfilled in the future. Not just prophetically, individually, right? Because I can see. I was actually thinking about this today because I was reading somewhere where a person was talking about they were having struggles with smoking and struggles with drugs and drinking. And I was sitting there today as I was reading this person's testimony thinking, wow, I was there too. And it was amazing to see how God has been with me and how his words have always been faithful, right? He has upheld me and he has given me victory over those. And why? So that I can be a witness and a testimony to other people that are going through those same struggles, right? The person was really berating because they said, I can't overcome smoking. I used to smoke. And so I can be the witness of the testimony of God to the power of God to other people and say, listen, as I overcame, right, in my fallen nature, right, I was also an addict to drugs and to alcohol and to cigarettes and to so many other desires and pleasures of the flesh, I can be a witness to this person and say, listen, you can overcome because I also overcame through the power of God. And we can overcome because Jesus overcame and he is our example, right? He shows us that he came in human flesh. He came also with our fallen nature, right? And if he can do it, we can do it. Now, what is the key to that? We have to be connected to God. We have to be connected to God as Jesus was. The key to the victory of Jesus Christ, remember, is that Jesus was always connected to the Father, and Jesus always fed the Spirit, never fed the flesh. He never fed his fallen nature. He never fed his carnal desires, right? That's why there was no corruption in Jesus. That's why Jesus was pure, because despite having our fallen nature, my loved ones, the Bible teaches that Jesus was still holy. Why? Because he never gave in to temptation. He never. Why? Because he was always connected to the Father, and because he never fed the flesh, he always fed the Spirit. And so that's the key to victory to you and me too. Amen. And so we can share these victories with other people when we have experienced these victories on our own, when we have evidence, when we have testimony. And so look, I can do it. And I can do it. Why? I was able to do it because of the power of God, because God showed me that through the example of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can overcome as well. And I think this is a beautiful message to us that God is saying the Lord was with us and he did not let his word come down. And so praise the Lord for that. And so it must have been a great joy for him. And in the same way, imagine the joy that God must have received when the joy that God must have received, not only the joy of God for Samuel, but the joy of God for any young person, right? Because Samuel is a young boy. Samuel is, as also we see the example with Daniel and his three Hebrew brothers, right? When we see a number of people in the Bible, young people. And so this is encouragement to us that we can be instruments of God. We can be used by God no matter what age, right? Young people can be faithful to God, and God can be and use them in a powerful way. And so maybe you're watching us and you're a young person and you're saying, oh, God doesn't speak to me. God only speaks to adults. God only uses adults. No, my loved ones, God can use anybody that has a surrendered heart and a willing heart to want to serve him. So whether you're a child, whether you're a teenager, whether even if you're older, right? Some people say, oh, I'm too old for this. I'm too old to be doing the work. I hear this from older people all the time too. It says, oh, it's the work of your young people. And I'm like, listen, Moses was 80 years old when he began his ministry. So don't give me any excuse because you're 80. Remember Sarah and Abraham, they were almost 100 years old. And the God is saying, listen, I'm going to use you to solve the problem of sin through your son, through your descendant, through the Messiah. So now I'm going to put you to work, right? So there's no age limit. Anybody that's listening to me, if you're alive, if you're breathing, and you're still capable of doing anything, you can be a powerful instrument for God. And so don't limit the power of God. And so I'm sure God was just rejoicing to see Samuel and so many other young people, especially young people, because it's a lot difficult to be young, to develop this type of faith, right? It's not that it's impossible. What you're saying is that it's rare, right, to see young people completely dedicated to the work of God, but it is possible, and praise the Lord for that. We also see it in the life of Jesus Christ. And so it says in verse number 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. So that once again, the testimony of this young boy, right, to show so that all the people, we're talking about, and we're talking about the elders, we're talking about all the other priests, they knew that this young boy was God's messenger, right? And they respected it. And that's what happens. You don't have to worry about you trying to be a trailblazer and trying to open ways and trying to prove yourself to anybody, right? I see it all the time where people are competing, whether it be in ministry or in something, because they want to outshadow or overdo somebody else. No, we don't have to worry about that. We just have to worry about being faithful to God, and God will be faithful to us. And we see this because God can use anybody. So it doesn't matter what position you are, where you are, what you just be faithful to God and let God guide you and let God use you as his instrument, and your light will shine, trust me, because it's rare to see most people, right, completely dedicate their life, and God does a wonderful work. Not that we're not working to get to that position, right? But it takes time, right? With spiritual maturity, to develop the character, to let the Spirit do his work in us, it takes time. But when you achieve that goal, my loved ones, and in the process, God is using us in a powerful way. So don't be discouraged in no way. Verse 21 says, then the Lord appeared again in Silo, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Silo by the word of God, right? And so again, it's telling us God is continuing to speak to Samuel. He's continuing to use Samuel, and especially Silo, as we know, because that's where the Lord had, what did he have there? He had the Ark of the Covenant. So watch this. Verse 1 is believed to be, the first part of verse 1 at least, is believed to be the end of verse 21, where it says, we're in chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, right? So we believe that that has to do. Why do we do that? Because now look what it says in the next part of verse number 1. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Now, here are the Philistines, and they're presenting to him for battle. The reason why I say that first part should be at the end of 21 is because somebody would read this and think that Samuel, somehow, shape, or form, is giving word to Israel in regards to this battle to the Philistines. And we're going to see that that's not the case in any way, shape, or form, right? Now, I want to read something from Patriarchs and Prophets in regards to why possibly the Philistines were attacking Israel in this moment in regards to the neglect of Eli again. It says in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 582, it says, the people of the surrounding nations also, who are not ignorant of the iniquities openly practiced in Israel, became still bolder in their idolatry and crime. They felt no sense of guilt for their sins as they would have felt had the Israelites preserved their integrity. So again, God uses us so that we can be examples and we can show other people what it means to live by God. And somebody living in sin will see that, and they will see the light. Not most people, but they will see the light, and they will become ashamed. I know I did when I would see the way I was behaving and the way I saw other Christians behave. You know, that gave me shame. I'm like, wow, right? Sometimes the things I was saying and the things I was doing, it made me reflect and examine myself. And so what it's saying here is that Israel, because they had drawn so far away from God, instead of being examples to those nations around them, they were actually emboldening them, right? Look at what it says in this last two sentences. But a day of retribution was approaching. God's authority had been set aside and his worship neglected and despised, and it became necessary for him to interpose that the honor of his name might be maintained, right? So what we're seeing here is that these nations probably saw, you know, Eli and the people have drawn so far away from God, and they knew the history. They're probably saying, God is not with them, right? God is not with them. God is not working with them, because they knew the history of what would happen when God's people would move away, when God's people were not following in the ways of the Lord. And so what we're seeing then is that they become emboldened, right? They're saying, I think now is a good time to attack Israel, right? Because we know the neglect, we know the spiritual weakness that they're in, we know what is happening. And so this kind of tells us that this was leading into why in chapter 4 they were about to attack. They came and made war with Israel. So we're in chapter 4, verse number 1 we just read. And so the Philistines encamped in Ebenezer and the Philistines encamped in Aphek, right? And it says in verse 2, then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army of the field. Now, let's go back to the sanctuary again. What is this telling us about what is happening in the sanctuary? This is fascinating stuff, my loved ones, because what it's telling us basically is that, remember, the outer court was being trampled on, right? The outer court was being neglected. The lamp of God, the candlesticks, no oil. That means that it was also being neglected. They were not fulfilling the ministry. They were not ministering in the sanctuary, which was the plan of salvation, the light of God's love towards humanity. The bread, the showbread, it says, was rare. It was neglected too. It probably moldy. And now you have here the altar of incense. Why do I say that? Because what does the altar of incense represent? The altar of incense for you and me represents our prayers that ascend to heaven. Now, what was God's people supposed to do when there was war, right? They were supposed to do what? They were supposed to consult God, right? They were supposed to go out and speak to God, but yet they did not do that, right? They did what? They probably saw the Philistines and they said, oh, we can take the Philistines. They're pray for us. They think that they're going to come and go boldly come against us. And so instead of consulting God, what happened is that they went out to battle, and what happened? They were taken captives, my loved ones. They were defeated, right? It says that they were defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army. Now, how do we know? Going back to the point of how we know that it wasn't Samuel that told them to go out to war, because they had not consulted Samuel. How do we know this? My loved ones, look at what it says in verse number 3. It says, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Right? So you're probably thinking, they're going to think, oh, why were we defeated, right? Why is it that we were not able to overcome with this perceived easy enemy, right? Oh, maybe it's because we have neglected our relationship with God. Maybe it's because we have disconnected ourselves from God, right? Eli, his sons, maybe saying, the reason that we have been defeated, right? Why is this happening to us? Is because maybe we have stepped out of the grace of God. Maybe we have stepped out of God's love and out of God's protection because of our disobedience, because of our neglection of the sanctuary, of our spiritual lives, of our children's lives. And so they probably, instead of re-examining themselves and doing the afflicting of the soul, right? Fasting and praying and saying, you know what, Lord? Why is it that we defeated? Maybe they would have realized that, but here is where self-righteousness kicks back in, because it says in the same verse, number 3, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Now look at what it says. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemies. My loved ones, again, this is all coming together in an amazing way. Presumption, right? Self-righteousness. They thinking they're just fine. This is this Laodicean attitude that, despite the spiritual, the spiritualness completely neglected, the sanctuary neglected, the leadership neglected, despite that, it says here that instead of them self-reflecting and seeking the Lord and trying to find why is it that this was happening, what did they do? They said, oh, of course we were defeated because we didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, right? And we know that the Ark of the Covenant, when you know, go back into previous stories, it was the great symbol of the presence of God, that God was with his people as they were going through battle and they were about to take on the enemy. And so what were they saying? Ah, we were defeated not because of our spiritual neglect, not because we've become self-righteous, not because of all of these other reasons, but why? Ah, we just forgot to bring the Ark of the Covenant. If we would have brought the Ark of the Covenant, we would have been easy. We would have defeated them easily, right? And this is presumption, my loved ones. Presumption is one of the worst types of sin, and it is also one of those sins that God speaks highly against, right? An abomination. Why? Because presumption is trying to say, I want the blessings, I want the benefits, I want the protection of being a child of God, of being in the presence of God, but yet I do not want to carry out the sacrifices, the obedience, and the things that I have to do on my side to show that I have accepted and that I love God. Amen? And so that's presumptuous to say, oh, I'm going to receive all of the benefits, but yet I'm going to continue to live a life of sin. I'm not going to consult God. I'm not going to ask God to help me to continue to purify and cleanse my soul, to continue to sanctify my lives so that I can live a life according to his will. No, no, no. This is my own self-righteousness, right? And so I still, despite my disobedience, despite my neglect, I still want to benefit from what it means to having God in my life. And so, my loved ones, that is presumption, and that is the attitude that Israel had in this time. And it shouldn't surprise us again. Why? Because of what was happening with Eli and his children. Now, look at this, my loved ones. Look at how the whole sanctuary comes together, right? Outer court being trampled on by his sons. When you go into the holy place, what do you have? You have the showbread. Showbread was neglected, right? Moldy. You had the candlestick. The oil was running out. Holy Spirit was not there, and that's why it says there was no manifestation. God was not revealing himself to Eli and to his people because the leadership had been neglected, and most of it had been corrupted with the sons of Eli. We note the altar of incense. They weren't praying to the Lord. They weren't seeking the Lord. Right? They weren't asking or consulting the Lord. We see that because of what's happening. And now they dare to go into the Holy of Holies and take the Ark of the Covenant and use it as a representation of that's why they were defeated. My loved ones, you cannot go into the most holy place. We cannot go into the presence of God if we do not go through each one of the other steps that are in the sanctuary, the cross of Calvary, the altar, the laver, I'm sorry, the bread, the showbread, the altar of incense, the candlesticks. How can we expect to go into the presence of God? How can we expect to go and live and fulfill the purpose of God and live in his presence if we are neglecting all of these other steps in our spiritual lives? And I think that is the overarching theme that I wanted to present in this lesson that I saw. Is in that sense, is again this presumption, right? That we are Israel, right? We have the sanctuary, we have all of this. And what happened, my loved ones? They got so full of themselves, they got so self-righteous that what? That God could not work in their hearts, my loved ones. We should be careful that we are not committing that same mistake in the end times, right? We should be careful that because we have all of these wonderful truths, because we have all of this wonderful knowledge, because we have all of this wonderful revelation, because we have the message of the whole everlasting gospel, the sanctuary and everything, that we will become self-righteous and think, oh, we're that, because that is the sin of Israel, my loved ones, of literal Israel, and we do not want to commit that sin spiritually. We want to make sure that we're always connected with God, that we're always staying humble, that we're always hungry and thirsty for his word, for his presence. And that, my loved ones, is what I believe is happening here. And so notice what it says in verse number four. So the people sent to Silo that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts who dwells among the cherubim. And the sons of Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And so, my loved ones, we'll stop here on this verse. This is just a telling verse, my loved ones. Again, they bring forth the Ark of the Covenant, right? They have Ophni and Phinehas. So who is leading this march? Who is leading the army, per se, in this war that is being carried out? My loved ones, it's the very same people, my loved ones, that are desecrating, that are doing the abominable things, right? They are leading the charge. And what happens, my loved ones? This is what happens today. We think I have the Bible, or because I call myself a Christian, or because of this and that. No, my loved ones, we have to be very careful, right? And there's some wonderful, wonderful lessons. Furthermore, I mean, I didn't have time to go through it. There's so much more, Pastor. Pastor Sean will be with us next week and breaking this down. But what I want you to know, my loved ones, is that God let this happen, right? God permitted this to happen. God permitted this because, remember, what happens is God lets evil develop. And the same way there is time of grace for us to develop our character, God lets evil carry out its plan. Why? So that we see the fruits, both the fruits of evil, and we also see the fruits of righteousness, of the work of the Holy Spirit. And God permits these things because this is the evidence that is going to be presented in judgment, saying, you see, this person is lost. Why? Because look at what they did. Look at the life that they followed, the rejection of my word, a trampling of my word. But look at my son or my daughter here. They wanted to live a life of righteousness. They wanted to live an uplife life. And this is the evidence, right? And so, fascinating story. I'm sorry we didn't get a chance to end it. You'll finish it next week. But I just want to have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together and share this word, study this word together. Just a fascinating story in Samuel chapter 3 and 4. And I just ask that you continue to guide us and direct us, Father, so that we can always stay humble and hungry for your word and not be presumptuous, not be self-righteous. You know, always remember that there is nothing that we can present to you. What we present is always based on the merits and the glory and the character and the beauty and the perfection of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and we ask this in Jesus' name.